Would you again join me in a word of prayer? Father in heaven, we praise Thee and we thank Thee, Lord, for all life's blessings. We're thankful that You are a loving and a merciful God and that You've looked down on us, Father, when we were unlovable and placed Thy love upon us. And Father, we confess that we're not worthy of the least of Thy mercies, but we are so thankful that You have been merciful to us and that You've blessed us in ways that we can't begin to mention at this time, that time would fail us to just talk about all the ways that You've blessed us. But Father, we know that past blessings are consumed by past needs. Once again, we need, Father, Thy presence among us. We pray, Father, that You'd send the Holy Spirit in power and in manifestation, that He might lead us in our thoughts and meditations, that He might open up to us the Scriptures, and that we might see Thy will for our lives, and that we might have a greater desire to walk with Thee in days to come. Father, I pray that You'd bless me now to preach the gospel, and bless each one of us to hear the message as it has come from Thee, and help us to use these things in the way that You would have us to use. We again ask that You bless the sick and the afflicted, the poor and needy, and just provide every need according to Thy riches in glory. Again, Father, we confess that we are sinners and pray that You would forgive our sins for Christ's sake, for it is in His name that we pray. Amen. This morning I want to look at some verses that we studied, I think, a couple of months ago. In the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verses 16 and 17. And I want to, Lord willing, try to get some thoughts that we didn't have time for at that time. And I just feel like the Lord has brought me back to this passage of Scripture. And like all of Scripture, there's a message here that I believe we need for this day. Revelation chapter 22, verses 16 and 17. And first of all, the Lord Himself speaks to us, and He said, I, Jesus, have sent mine angels to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Well, first of all, Jesus is speaking, and He said, I've sent mine angel to testify unto you these things. And I believe these things are all that is contained in this book of Revelation. As I trust that you know in the Bible, when it talks about an angel, it might talk about one of those heavenly beings, one of those spirit beings, a created being, but they have appeared many times in many ways down through history. But the basic meaning of the word angel is simply a messenger. God uses those heavenly beings as His messengers from time to time. But He also uses men as His messenger. And this may be very well referring to a man that Christ has sent to testify of these things in the churches. We know that in the beginning of the book of Revelation, Jesus spoke directly to John and gave him messages. But as we go through the book, sometimes it was an angel that has spoken to John. But here, it seems that in the end of the book, Jesus is testifying of the authenticity of the book. I've sent an angel to testify that what is contained here is my message to you, and these things are true. Now, Jesus identifies Himself as the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. I'm not going to take the time to go into it in depth right now, but that is identifying Jesus as that one who has inherited the throne of David. God promised that David would never lack a man to sit on the throne ruling in Israel. Well, there was a literal earthly throne of David, and his offspring for a time inherited that throne. But then that throne, that kingdom, was destroyed, but there's a spiritual kingdom. And David's greater son, Jesus Christ, rules and reigns in that kingdom even today. So Jesus is simply giving His authority as our King. And He's testifying, these things are true. This is my message for the church. Now, I have told you probably every time I've tried to preach from the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation uses many symbols, uses symbolic language, and there are many things that I do not understand about this book. But many of those symbols, we can go back and find those same symbols used in the Old Testament, and it is explained and gives us more light, and comparing those things, we can get a better understanding of what they mean. And Lord willing, we'll look at just one of those symbols in just a few minutes. While I cannot understand all of those things and all the message of the book of Revelation, there are some things that I can very easily understand. When you go back, I won't turn and read, but you go back in Revelation chapter 5, and John in that vision sees one sitting on the throne, and a glorious throne, but he's got a book in his hand, but there's nobody found to open the book. And John wept much. Now, there's a lot of different theories about what that book is and what it represents, but it was sealed. There was something that God had that could not be opened. It could not be seen. And John wept, so it was something that could be desired of God, but we just couldn't see it. But there was one who prevailed to open the book. And in a symbolic language again, we see Jesus Christ. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and He is that Lamb freshly slain. So Jesus, in His sacrifice as the Lamb of God, has satisfied God's demands, and He has prevailed to open the book. So Jesus reveals all the blessings that God has for us. You can read on through the book, and you'll find one sitting on a white horse that goes forth conquering and to conquer. Jesus Christ is a conquering Lord. We find that it talks about that old serpent and Satan and the devil being cast out. Jesus is victorious over Satan. I should have said in the very beginning, Jesus identified Himself as one who was dead and is now alive. He's conquered death. So we see a victorious, conquering Jesus. And He's testifying that all these things are true. And then hearing that message, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. If you want to come to this victorious King, you want to be a part of His kingdom, you want to be a part of His victory, then the message of the Holy Spirit of God and the Bride, His church, is come and enjoy all these blessings. Now, there are some who believe when the Spirit and the Bride say come, they're first of all talking to Jesus. If you go back in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12, Jesus again speaks and He says, behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. So Jesus has given the assurance that I am coming quickly to give every man with my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Now, there is a principle in the Bible that is illustrated. It is stated outright and illustrated in many ways that we're saved by grace. Pray to God I'm one of those who will one day live in heaven. It will not be because of anything that I have done. It will be purely by God's grace. Not because of anything that I've done, but in spite of what I've done. it will be by God's grace that I get to heaven. I'm not going to get any kind of reward in heaven. I don't deserve anything. If Jesus comes with a reward, He's coming into His kingdom while we live today to reward every man in that kingdom according to his work. There's a little strange twist in Bible language. You know, we always think of a reward as something good. That's not the case in Scripture. A reward is just what you're due. It can be positive or it can be negative. If your works are pleasing in God's sight, Jesus is coming with blessings. If your works have not been what they should have been, He's going to come with correction. But Jesus said, I come quickly. If we consider that what we call the second coming or the final coming of Jesus when He comes to take us home, we believers have been waiting near 2,000 years and it hasn't happened yet. Though I would hesitate to call that quickly. But He's been coming to His church with His reward since the church was established. Now let me say this about that word quickly. It can mean shortly, in a short period of time. But it can also mean suddenly. And when Jesus comes from heaven, it's going to be suddenly. And I understand that to mean, among other things, there's nothing to detain Him except the will of the Heavenly Father. That is, there's no prophecy that I can find that is yet to be fulfilled concerning His coming. There's no signs to be given that we've not already seen concerning His coming. So there is nothing that would prevent Jesus from coming at this very moment. But I believe He has come in a different sense. He's come into His kingdom, and He has come with His reward. If you're blessed by the service today, you've received a reward from Jesus Christ. So it should be our prayer. We should join with the Spirit and the bride in saying, "Come, Jesus." And then it goes on to say, let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst say, come. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Come to Jesus. And certainly that ought to be the case. If we believe He's coming to our midst this morning, we ought to tell others to come. If we're thirsty for that presence of Jesus Christ, we ought to say, come. And there's the promise of coming to the water of life freely. And that may be very well the case that the Spirit and the bride speaks to Jesus and says, come. But I believe that is the message of the church. It is a message that the Holy Spirit agrees to, that we say, come, we address others. Come to Jesus. You know, that was a favorite theme of Jesus, to say, come. You remember, He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I've listed those scriptures. I won't turn and read them this morning. Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. John chapter 7 records Jesus at the Feast of the Tabernacle. He said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. With those invitations of Jesus to come unto him, there was a promise of blessing for those that came. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and what? I will give you rest. Suffer the little children and come and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom. that implies when those little children come, they're going to experience the kingdom of God. Come unto me, all ye that thirst, come unto me and drink. John chapter 7, there's a promise that those that come to Jesus, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. You'll be blessed so much that those blessings will overflow. Those are invitations to come. Do you know this word come can also be used as command? Most of us are retired from those public jobs now, but we probably all experienced the time the boss said, come. That wasn't an invitation. That means report. With authority, he's telling you to come to my presence. Jesus speaks that way too. You know, I recall John chapter 11 and the account of his dealings with Lazarus, who was dead. And Jesus stood before that tomb and called his name, Lazarus, come forth. That was not an invitation, was it? What good would an invitation have been to Lazarus if Jesus said, Lazarus, I'm inviting you to come out? He had no power, no will, no ability. He was dead. So Jesus gave that life-giving command. When Jesus said, come forth, power attended that command. Lazarus was given life, and by that power of that command, he came forth. If you read that account, again, John chapter 11, I won't turn and read that. You read that account, you'll find out that he came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes. I don't believe he walked out if he was bound hand and foot. The power of Jesus brought him forth out of that grave. By the same token, we are dead in trespasses and in sin, and the command of Jesus gives us life and brings us out of that state, from darkness into light, from death into life, and then we are given the ability to respond to those invitations of Jesus to come unto me. Now, I'm not going to ask anybody to raise hands and identify or anything of that nature. But when I say the message of the Spirit and the message of the bride, that is the message of the church, is to come to Jesus, how many of you think that we're considering somebody out there that's never made a profession of faith? Somebody outside our walls that need to come to Jesus. Well, there are many like that, and that ought to be the message. That when we have contact with those folks, we need to invite them to come to Jesus. But that message, first of all, must go to each one of us. It needs to go to me. And you may be thinking, well, I came to Jesus when I was a little child. I joined the church. I was baptized, or I came to understand, or whatever the case might be. Are you still there where you were when you came to Jesus? Or have you drifted away? And I'll have to confess that when I first began trying to serve the Lord, when Jesus revealed himself to me in a powerful way, I couldn't get enough of attending the services, of studying God's Word. I wanted to read and learn as much as I could. And every time I would read and I would find some nugget of gold concerning Jesus Christ, it thrilled my heart. I don't have that same kind of zeal and joy today. And it breaks my heart to have to confess that. But I need to come to Jesus. You know, the church is identified here as the bride. It implies a marriage relationship between Christ and the church. And among the many things that we could draw from that analogy is intimacy. There's an intimacy between a husband and wife that can't be shared any other way. And there ought to be an intimacy between Jesus Christ and His church. But think about our married lives. When we were young and raising our children, we had little children at home, and we both worked jobs, and we had tried to juggle children's activities and our jobs, my responsibility, and Sandra had responsibility. It was very easy sometimes to get so involved in the activities, we forgot why we were doing those activities. We got so busy with all that went along with the marriage, it was very easy to forget about the whole purpose. We'd forget to take time just to ourselves. And, you know, to shut out all the rest of that stuff and express love one for another. It's easy to do that. And it's easy for the church to do that. It's easy for preachers to get so involved in preaching and pastoring and doing those things that we forget that it's about Jesus Christ. I don't mean to sound judgmental. I'm just going to state a fact, and you can look at me and you can state whatever fact that that you feel applies. I have brethren in the ministry that I love deeply, but I hear them preach sometimes, and it's almost like they're giving a lecture, like a child in school has been assigned a topic. I've got to write a report, and then I stand up and read the report. That's the way some preaching comes to me. That may be the way my preaching comes to you at times. If I forget that my purpose here is to tell you about Jesus Christ, to help you come into a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, first of all, I've got to have that relationship. But if I'm not on fire for the Lord, if I don't feel a zeal in my heart for Jesus Christ, how in the world can I make you feel that? I need to come to Jesus. And I would dare say, every one of us could say, today, I need to come to Jesus. But let me, if I can do this briefly, give you another view of this invitation as well. When the Spirit and the Bride say, come. If we go back to Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 talks about a new heaven and a new earth. I don't want to get into that, but I think when it talks about a new heaven and a new earth, it's not talking about literally a new world. It's talking about a different order. There's a new way of worship. That old law of worship has passed away. Now we come into the kingdom, gospel worship, and it's all new. But in verse 2, it says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." And then what follows, and up in even in chapter 22, is given a description of this holy city, New Jerusalem. Now, again, I don't believe that John saw a literal, actual city coming down from heaven. I don't think he's prophesying of an event to come when a literal city comes down out of heaven, although there are men who believe that. But I believe, again, John is talking in figurative language to give us a picture of New Jerusalem, the church. Now, remember, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. The Bride is the church. And the message of the Bride is to come to New Jerusalem, the church. That may sound kind of contradictory, the church saying come to the church. But I'm going to tell you, we, the church, needs to come to the church that we have in a pattern. We need to be the church according to God's pattern and not what we think we ought to be, not what we want to be. It is the church of Jesus Christ, and we need to come to that pattern. When it talks of the bride as the church, again, talks about that intimacy, that relationship. When it talks about the New Jerusalem, the church, it's giving us a pattern of the way we're to be worshiping God today. Now, as I said, I believe this is a figure, a New Jerusalem. So to understand something about the New Jerusalem, we need to look back in the Old Testament and think about Jerusalem and what that city stood for. And we see that this is something new. It's a new way of really expressing some of the same things. What was that city of Jerusalem? It was a place where God said, I'll put my name there. So it was a witness and testimony of God. It is a place where the temple was built, where God said, I will meet with you there. This new Jerusalem, John saw it coming down, and the voice said, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, the dwelling place of God. God dwells in each of us in the Holy Spirit. He dwells especially in manifestation in His church. There's where we see the greatest view of God we'll ever have, in this tabernacle of men. Jerusalem was the city of David. It was the seat of government. It was where David had his throne. Now, Jesus said that I am the root and offspring of David. So Jerusalem, New Jerusalem, is where Jesus has His throne. And Jesus' throne is manifest especially in the church. Now, I want you to consider this for a moment. David ruled over a kingdom. It wasn't just Jerusalem. There was a big territory there that was David's kingdom. And yet he had his throne in Jerusalem. The kingdom of Jesus Christ involves more than just the church. The power and influence of Jesus is in our world, in our community today. That He's ruling and reigning over that. But His throne is established in the church, New Jerusalem. Now, I'm going to select just a few verses that show the characteristics of New Jerusalem. Verse 11, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 11. Verse 10 talks about that holy city being established in a great high mountain, lifted up above the world. Verse 11 says, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So first of all, the church has the glory of God. God manifests Himself. He reveals His glory, and oftentimes His glory is seen in us. When we reflect Jesus Christ and others see Christ in us and they're seeing something of the glory of God. And we need to be careful that we manifest God's glory, that we do not let His glory become tarnished. And notice that it says, her light was like unto a stone most precious, even a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So this New Jerusalem has light. The church has the light of Jesus Christ. Notice it talks about that jasper stone, clear as crystal. Consider what happens when light shines through crystal. When light shines through a prism. When light reflects off the diamond ring. You see not pure white light, but you see all the colors of the rainbow. When the light of the glory of God shines through us, if we are jasper stones, clear as crystal, there's a rainbow of light We see all the different colors in the light of God. We all have a different witness. And my light may not be the same as your light, but it all comes from the same place. It just reflects in a different color. So as Jesus said, we need to let our light shine before men, that they see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Verse 14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. I should have read verse 12. It had a wall great and high. New Jerusalem is enclosed by a wall. A wall is designed to keep things out, keep the enemy out. We're to be a separate people, separate from the things of the world, and there's a wall to keep that out. The wall of God's grace. The wall keeps people in as well. God's love and His mercy. If it is demonstrated in us and through us, it'll keep us together in this city, New Jerusalem. There's 12 foundations. 12 in Scripture speaks of God's government. 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles. God is governing His people in New Jerusalem. He gives us His law. He gives us our ordinances. He gives the practice of the church and His word. And if we're going to be the church, that has to be our foundation. We're built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. The apostles gave us the will of Jesus Christ for us. The city had 12 gates on each side from each direction. It had 3 gates. Any way you approach the city, you can find a gate to come in. Regardless of your background, of who you are or what you have been, when you hear that cry, come, if you have a desire in your heart, if you're laboring and heavy laden, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and you'll find a gate. You'll find that you are welcome. I think, mentioned in Bible study this morning, but I had the experience Friday evening, and it was my second time to have that experience of worshiping in a bilingual service. I had several Spanish-speaking folks in the congregation, and I preached through a translator. But I see those folks who come. There was there's people from Mexico, Guatemala, and Honduras, and I'm not sure if that was the makeup this time. I know that there was one family from Guatemala, and there was several others. They came from a completely different background. They speak a different language, but they hear the message of Jesus Christ saying, come. They're welcome. They worship. They rejoice. Because there's a gate for them in the church. And we need to welcome all who come thirsting for Jesus Christ. Those who want to come to Jesus. I'm just going to quickly mention verse 15, he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the walls thereof. A golden reed is what we would call a yardstick, a measuring stick. It was of gold because it was given by God. God measures His church by His word to see that it is according to the pattern. Another thing that I said in Bible study this morning, anybody can put up a sign that says church. Any organization can call themselves a church. But it is only the church of Jesus Christ when He measures it with that golden reed and He finds that it is built according to His pattern, according to His word. And finally, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 25. The gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there's no night there. That literal Jerusalem in the Old Testament shut up the gates at night to keep out the enemy. And then when the morning came, the gates were open and again people could come and go. Our bright and morning star has arisen. King Jesus is ruling and reigning, and there's no more night, and the gate is always open. And the invitation is always given by the Spirit and by the bride to come. Now, in closing, I want to read in the book of Acts, in the second chapter, Acts chapter 2, and beginning in verse 44. And this is concerning those early believers. This is following the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit had empowered the church. Acts chapter 2 and beginning at verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. All those that heard the cry of the Spirit and the church saying, come, they were together, they had all things in common, and the Lord added to the church. The Lord is the only one that can add to the church. We may persuade people to come and join, and we put them on the membership roll, but that doesn't mean they're the church. The Lord is the only one that can add. But look when the Lord added to the church. When they that believe were together. They assemble physically together, but they were together in love and in purpose, in desire for Jesus Christ. They had one heart for Jesus Christ. They had all things in common. They willingly shared their possessions. They shared their spiritual gifts as well as the material things that they had. They continuing daily with one accord in the temple, they were worshiping God together. Breaking bread from house to house, they wanted to be together. And they were together sharing meals, having fellowship together. And they did that with gladness and singleness of heart and praising God. And having favor with all the people. When the church did that, then the Lord added to the church. So I pray that we'll hear that message of the Spirit and the bride. That will each one come anew and in a fresh way to Jesus Christ. That we as a body would come to New Jerusalem according to the pattern that Jesus Christ has given. That we would follow that pattern and see the Lord add to the church such as should be saved. Now, Jesus Christ is going to save His people. He doesn't need this church to save His people. But He uses this church to save people to the joys of the kingdom, to a knowledge and an experience of Jesus Christ. Elder McKinley Wright said one time, the Lord's not adding to the church because folks wouldn't be saved anyway. If we're not experiencing the kingdom and taking joy in it, don't expect anybody else to. If we're not saved to those things, don't expect the Lord to add to us so that it'd just be somebody else like us. Let's be the church. Let's come to Jesus. The Spirit and the bride say, come. May we heed the invitation, is my prayer, for Christ's sake.